One of the most destructive influences of sin is to destroy the image of God in us. God is three persons living together in perfect unity, bound together by love. When God created human beings, he created them in his image to be a unity of persons bound together by love. Throughout the scriptures, the rediscovery of this image speaks constantly of something precious in the sight of God. We see it in the life of Noah. 100 years. Noah heard from God. He was to build a great big construction, an ark. There's no mention of his wife objecting. There's no mention of his sons rejecting. It's a beautiful picture of a unified body of people following God. And it speaks to you and me, doesn't it? Then there's Abraham and Sarah. You know, Abraham was 75, Sarah was 65. When God called them to leave everything. There's no mention of Sarah complaining. They went out to a land they didn't even know, trusting. And of course, the whole journey of that relationship, which on Friday night we actually looked at in the discipleship group, when Abraham buries Sarah. It's a very moving chapter in the Bible. He mourns and weeps as he buries his wife. This lady who had followed him, called him Lord, as it says there, 1 Peter. The grief that Abraham felt when this other one who was one with him was taken from him on earth. The picture of unity, the picture of the bonds of love. And they're not without their struggles. We know in the story of Abraham there were struggles. But there was yieldedness. It speaks of the character of God. And then the story of Jacob, it's a challenging story, isn't it, Jacob? Jacob and Esau, and the conflict between the two of them. And you have this foreboding sense of what Esau is going to do to Jacob when he comes back to the land. And Jacob's aware of that too. And then he wrestles with God all night. And then you have him, you know, limping up the hill to Esau, and Esau coming with the men, and he falls on him and weeps together. And that picture of unity just touches your heart. This is what God purposed for man when he created him in the beginning. And now in the story of Solomon, we've had David, the great king of Israel, the one that is referred to when we speak of Jesus, the son of David. And yet David created disastrous things for Israel. His sin led to incredible disunity. That's what God said. His sin would bring about disunity in his family from within his own household. Ones would be raised up to fight each other. And we've been through all these as we've been preaching through 2 Samuel with Absalom. And there's just been a struggle to bring order and peace and unity into the kingdom of Israel. And finally, when Solomon is raised up as king, and we have the judgment of God upon those who were rebellious and they're removed, there's peace. There's order. And in the story we're going to read now, and we're leading through the building of the temple, the place of worship where God is to be worshipped. And God would not let David do it. And Solomon tells us why. Because there was war. Conflict. Disunity. We know in the Bible, God delights in unity. His son prays for it just before he dies. And you and I know in our personal relationships, Jill has just shared tonight, how that unity can be fractured in our judgments, in our assessment of things. And we all do it, Jill. You're not the only one. But it grieves God. God delights in the unity of his people, as we read at the start of the service, Psalm 133, you know. He commands his blessing where there is this unity. Is there any wonder why the devil fights so hard to cause division when God says he commands blessing where there's unity? And in the New Testament, the writers are urging God's people continually to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul says this to the Ephesians, and in Philippians he says this, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Someone has said to me that that's impossible, even in the Christian circle, to have one mind. Oh, I have to tell you, it's not impossible. We settle for something less than what God has provided for us when we say it's impossible. In the book of Acts, you'll see God's people, and they've all been broken. Those 120 in the upper room were praying together. I always think of praying for 10 days with people. How you go praying for 10 days with the same people. I think they sorted out a lot of little things like you said, Jill, in that 10 days. Because it says in the end they came to one mind and one spirit. And then heaven came down upon them. Well, the same thing is in type, if you like, taking place here. As the kingdom of Israel becomes settled under one King Solomon with all the wisdom that God has now given him, this is the time for building the temple. And Solomon had prayed that prayer, wasn't it? You know, he wanted wisdom from God. And unity cannot be preserved without wisdom. You'll not preserve unity without wisdom. You need to be wise about your judgments, about your reactions, about your things that you say. Judy's nodding because she knows in the classroom there you could just say the wrong thing and duh, the unity's gone. You need wisdom. and Solomon was given wisdom. So great a wisdom that people from all nations, it says at the end of chapter 4, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Of course, you can't have unity without truth. And remember the story Lamb preached on, that beautiful story of the two prostitutes who have the two children, and then they're arguing and fighting over which child is theirs and all the rest of it. And the wisdom that Solomon was given to identify who really the real mother was brought truth to light and brought settledness, peace. Well, one of the foreign kings is talked about in the story, Hiram of Tyre. We read at the start of this chapter, now, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon when he heard that they had anointed him king in the place of his father. For Hiram always loved David. Here is a foreign king, the king of Tyre, the Sidonians, loved David. He's not part of Israel. I think we had that lovely story of Barzillai, isn't it? Barzillai, the fellow from Gath, was a foreigner who ended up surrendering to David. Well, Hiram too, the king of Tyre, he loved David. And he sent Solomon word through these messengers. And Solomon sent word to Hiram, "You know that David, my father, could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet." As I said before, you know, there's no unity. There was war, not only from outside of Israel, but from within Israel. "But now," says Solomon, "the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor misfortune. And so I intend to build a house for the name of the Lord my God." It's interesting. Here is Solomon sending a message to Hiram. He recognizes Hiram as someone who had assisted his father. And he recalls this. He said that his father, "I intend to build a house for the Lord, as the Lord said to David, my father, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, shall build the house for my name. Now, therefore, command the cedars of Lebanon to be cut for me, and my servants will join your servants, and I will pay you for your servants such wages as you set. For you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians." And as soon as Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord this day." This is a foreigner. Where is his heart, Hiram? Blessed be the Lord, who has given to David a wise son to be over this great people. Do you know, in life, there are people who are not part of our company who can be absolutely one with you in purpose. And Solomon recognizes this. And he's going to use Hiram significantly to assist him building the temple of God. And Hiram sent to Solomon saying, "I've heard the messengers that you have sent to me. I am ready to do all you desire in the matter of cedar and cypress timber. My servant shall bring it down to the sea from Lebanon, and I'll make it into rafts to go by the sea to the place you direct." and I will have them broken up there, and you shall receive it, and you shall meet my wishes by providing food for my household. Well, does Solomon provide food for his household? Did you read how much he provides? No. 20,000 cores of beaten oil, 20,000 cores of wheat. One core was, I think, 6 bushels. So this is a massive amount of food. Now, where's all this coming from? Where's all this food coming from? How is Solomon able to grasp all of this stuff and every year provide it for Hiram? He has got the people of Israel in unity, working for one purpose. They've captured the reality of the wisdom of their king, and they are giving him total support for what he's doing. Solomon could never do this unless he had all the people of Israel on his side. They had to grow the crops. They had to harvest them. Not only that, but he's going to send them 10,000 people a month to assist the Sidonians in cutting the stones and the timber. All of those people. You know, any work of God of significance requires a great company of people to be unified as one. All through the Bible, this is true. The 120 in the upper room, what does it say? They were of one heart and one mind. And God came down upon them. They soon had 3,000 more. And then 5,000 more. You see with the story of Nehemiah, exactly the same thing. The people of Jerusalem, when Nehemiah comes with the vision of rebuilding the walls of the city, they capture the vision and are united as one man. Every family was stationed on the wall at different points, undertaking their particular tasks. And the wall was built in 52 days. Unbelievable. You couldn't even do that with bulldozers today. Or the CFMEU would get in your way, I'm sure. It's the unity of the hearts of the people working as one together. And this is what's going to happen here in the story of Solomon. And this beautiful story recognizes the links that David had. David had been provided with timber from Hiram to build his own palace. And Solomon, in his wisdom, recognizes, well, there's a source of resources that we need. And there's someone who was favorable towards my father. That is a good place for me to go, for unity to be maintained, resources to be given, the task to be completed. The earliest mention of King Hiram in the Bible is David conquered Jerusalem and established his capital there. Hiram sent timber, carpenters, and other skilled labourers for David to employ in the building of his palace. 2 Samuel 5. We've already looked at that passage. Just got lost my place a bit. That's right. We got to the point where Hiram says to Solomon, "You shall provide food for my workers." So Hiram supplied Solomon with all the timber, cedar, and cypress that he desired, while Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20,000 cores of beaten oil. Solomon gave this to Hiram year by year. It took 7 years to build the temple. Just imagine the whole of Israel engaged in this exercise, growing the food, getting the timber, There is an incredible unity of purpose here in Israel. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty. King Solomon drafted forced labor out of all of Israel, and the draft numbered 30,000 men, and he sent to Lebanon 10,000 a month in shifts. They would be a month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. There's great wisdom in this. These people had families. 1 month away, 2 months at home. Sadly, today we've got the whole direction of our society rejecting the fact that we need mums and dads at home. We're lacking wisdom. We're lacking understanding of the needs of human beings, and that lack of wisdom leads to a breakdown of unity. People don't feel loved. They don't feel affirmed. I was reading a beautiful account. I've been lying on my back so I can search various things, of the greatest need of wives. And a Christian man giving us 30 points. I haven't got them all here tonight, but it's just coming to my mind. He said, the greatest need of every human being is affirmation. Husbands, you need to love your wives and affirm them. Well, it's not just true of wives, it's true of every human being. We need to be affirmed in who we are, what our purpose is. And a person with wisdom and insight can actually impart to you a sense of who you are and what you're meant to be. I was washing the dishes one night in a men's gathering, and a friend turned to me and said, have you ever considered going into the ministry? He didn't know I'd been praying for 7 years about it, but you see, there's wisdom given to affirm someone in the purpose God has made you for, and that is so important. Absolutely essential. You'll never maintain unity in the body of Christ unless people are affirmed in who they are and what they do. One of the most significant foundations for disorder is when people's individual gifts are not recognized and affirmed. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he said, the body is made up of many parts. The hand cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. Every person needs to be affirmed in who they are. And Solomon has managed amazingly. He also had 70,000 burden bearers and 80,000 stone cutters in the hill country. Besides Solomon's 3,300 chief officers who were over the work, who had charge of the people, who carried on the work. Now, this work was done amazingly efficiently. When do you work efficiently? When you're affirmed. When you're affirmed. If the chief officers over you are constantly criticizing what you do, you'll never be able to work efficiently. Solomon had wisdom. The king's command, they quarried out great costly stones in order to lay the foundations of the house with dressed stones. So Solomon's builders and Hiram builders and the men of Gebal did the cutting and prepared the timber and the stone to build the house. Well, we're not building a physical building anymore, although we, thank God, but we have these lovely facilities. I heard someone this morning praying, I think it was, thanking God for the heating. I can remember being in these in this place with rugs over my legs and everybody chattering like this, freezing in the winter. And now you're sitting in here in a very comfortable space. Thank God for that. But essentially, God's temple is not a physical building. God's temple is you and me. We are his temple. And the New Testament talks about the great need for unity in the body of Christ. This unity is necessary for gospel growth, for the expansion of the kingdom of God. It's only possible when this unity is maintained. And sin is the thing that hinders that unity. And judgments of one another, jealousies, comparisons, all these sorts of things hinder the unity of the body of Christ. I'll never forget coming here early on in the years. I've told this story a few times and came into a gathering of Cook Island people who had me sit in a royal chair and sprayed me with perfume. I thought, what is this? What are they doing to me? They're making me into a god. I'm not a god. I'm a sinner like you guys. You know, I've been saved by Jesus. Wherever human beings are lifted up into this kind of false position, and wherever we claim it as those in leadership, that we are different to you, we're not different to you. We're the same. We have the same needs to be forgiven and cleansed and deal with our sins and humble ourselves before God. We have a different role to play. Absolutely we do. But the lifting up of one person and the putting down of another is a disaster in the kingdom of God. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, God has given the greater honor to the part that lacked it. The least part is the most important. I remember this lesson so well. I went down, I was telling Zach and Claire at membership classes today, I went down to Warrnambool and this lady invited us onto her farm and we stayed on their farm and it was the largest dairy farm in the district. They milked 600 cows, I think it was, on this rotary dairy. And one day we went down to watch all this happening and it broke down. And we found out it was an O-ring that caused the whole thing to collapse. An O-ring, you know, it's just a tiny little rubber thing that, you know. Well, that could happen in the body of Christ. When the O-ring is not functioning, we think it's, you know, it's the minister who's not preaching well enough or someone else over there or whatever it is. Maybe we're missing it altogether. Maybe it's an O-ring back there that's really struggling. And this is why Paul, in that beautiful passage we had read tonight, he said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. I love that statement, bearing with one another. You know, you have that minister who goes on and on and on and he preaches the same thing over. You've got to bear with him. I won't make any excuses for myself, but it's bearing with one another. We all have our weaknesses. We have our areas where we you know. It's a beautiful statement. Patience, humility, gentleness, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. So he's in all of us. And therefore we're one. But isn't it interesting that this is the thing most challenged by the adversary, the devil. He knows this unity is dangerous, because when God sees it and when people pray in unity, what happens then? What does the Bible say? What did Jesus say? The devil is finished when people are living in that sort of state. And the temple of God is built. It's just like we're having back here in Solomon. And so Paul says, the Lord gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. You know, people come to church on Sunday and they think that the minister's doing the ministry. No. Lamb and I are just here to encourage you to do the ministry. All of us. The whole body is to do ministry. And it may be the flowers on a Sunday. It may be cleaning the church. It may be planting the crops and creating the cores of wheat that I give to Hiram, who gives me the timber to, you know, there are all sorts of ways that each person contributes to the one purpose. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, for building the temple. We are the temple. As we share together, as we are truly honest and open, we confess our sins to one another, we humble ourselves before God, we're actually in the process of building the temple of God. And funny fellows like Martin, who get converted in Japan on a Buddhist spiritual journey, come into the midst and encourage us. Thanks, Martin, tonight for encouraging us. This is building the temple of God. You can be assured the devil will try and disrupt the unity, because he sees that unity is a danger to his activities. And Paul says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the Son of God. Every one of us is to grow to know Jesus better and better and better every day. Didn't you get that from Catherine this morning? Has she shared getting to know Jesus through her trial? And he came through to her. Didn't you feel the joy of that? I felt the joy of that. This is a young woman getting to know Jesus, her Saviour. And even tonight, as people share their testimonies, this is each one of us growing to get to know Jesus for ourselves. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that Jesus would be at the center, that we would all be like John the Baptist. I must decrease, he must increase. You know, we sang this beautiful hymn, Holy Spirit, love divine, glow within this heart of mine, kindle every high desire, perish self in thy pure fire. And isn't that the struggle we all have? Perish self in thy pure fire. Let Jesus be lifted up. For when he is, as he said, he will draw all people to himself, and there will be unity. So that we may no longer be tossed around, waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful scheme. Rather, speaking the truth in love. We're not to avoid speaking the truth. Thank you for speaking the truth tonight, Jill. It's the truth, isn't it? But there are other times we speak the truth. When the minister gets off track, tell him the truth in love. Because it's not about us, it's about the Lord, and we want him to be lifted up. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Love. And where there's truth, where there's dealing with sin, where there's correction, where there's cleansing, there is love. For love flows from a pure heart. A heart sanctified, a heart searched, a heart that God is dealing with so that it can be a channel for his life. Well, you know, it's interesting. David is such a wonderful example of trusting God, courageous victories, humbling himself, confessing his sins, and yet disunity came as a result of what he did. And Solomon starts so beautifully here, doesn't he? It's just an amazing accomplishment. The temple is going to be rebuilt. And then in the end, what happens? He goes off with these foreign women and his kingdom is divided. It's a disaster. Because there's only one king who can truly unite us. And it's Jesus. Amen.